sometimes talk about spirituality in general. I don't mention specific denomination, unless if the people I'm dealing with are comfortable, they are themselves Christians, and we share something in common, so I allow myself to talk. But let me tell you that lots of cases now, when I talk about spirituality, when it covers mental health, people, lots of people have their eyes wide open, what are you talking about? So this is very unfortunate, and I hope that at least us in church here, we don't just like forget about our spirituality, because that would be useless to come here. So these unhelpful thought patterns are very detrimental, not only to our mental health, but believe it or not, it could be also detrimental to our physical health. We all know that stress is one of our greatest enemies. I know that 2 weeks ago, I think, or 3 weeks ago, there was someone who gave a talk about how to overcome stresses and anxiety. Fear? Oh, okay, it was about fear, okay. Modern days psychology, unfortunately, it addresses these, you know, pathological patterns of thought, and they try to correct them. But as I said, they do not address any spiritual background. So if we all agree that we are body, souls, and spirits, I'd like this to be clear, because this is going to help us in what we're going to be doing tomorrow. And I give you the drawing of a building. Where would you put the spirit of man? Would you put it as the roof of the building, in the middle? Where would you put it? Imagine we're talking about the person as a body, as a soul, and as a spirit. And then I'm taking the analogy of a building. And you're looking at a building. Where would you see the spirit? Which part would be? Excellent. Very good. So the most important part in this building, actually, is the part that we do not see with our eyes. It's foundation, right? It's the infrastructure that's carrying all this building. And it's the same for man. It's our spirit that's carrying the whole thing. Because we believe, and it's not just like ideas in our heads, that we are carried all and we belong to God, right? So the most important part is the foundation, and the most important part in us is our spirit. And we will probably develop that more. And it's true that the role of the church is to focus more about the spiritual life, the spiritual health of people and believers. But to say the truth, it's also very helpful that the church should touch on the sanity of the mental health of people, not only addressing just like spiritual matters and forget about our mental health, right? I believe that, like, you know, there are scientific research and there are scientific tools that help us correct our thoughts when we deviate from what should be the norm. We should embrace that. I'm not saying that because we are in a church, we should only focus on spiritual matters and then whatever, like, you know, psychological tools or techniques, we just like, no, we don't use that. Absolutely wrong. We should also go hand in hand. What I like to do is to bring it back to its roots, as we're going to see tonight. The beauty here is that actually we can marry both techniques together. And you're going to find that when we go through stresses and anxiety, depression ourselves as believers, believe me, like, you know, if you have a strong spiritual life, healing is faster and healing is more prompt and healing is easier. when you take away the spiritual part of any human being and you kill it, and you convince people that don't even think about it, they have a void inside, and this void, you cannot fill it with anything else. Are we agreeing so far? Yes? So, I would tell you that the prevalence of mental health disease is, it's an epidemic, to say the truth. You know, any physicians, like if you look at the demographics and like, you know, the patients that they are treating, you would be surprised that when we sit together to debrief as doctors or in meetings, probably 70% of the population of each individual physician, they have some issues with mental health somewhere. And the use of antidepressants and like, you know, anti-anxiety medications is really widespread. I remember some of my patients, like they would tell me, I remember one who went for CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, and it was a difficult case of anxiety and depression. And after that person spent quite some time with the psychologist, when they came back, I remember what they said. They said, the tools are helpful momentarily, but there's something wrong because they leave us empty inside. I remember that. And that person is not practicing, is not really a believer. So she said that, like, you know, there is a void inside of you. And the tools alone could not remedy for that. Could not. They are helpful momentarily, but it's not anything sustainable. So today we're going to visit a couple wrong patterns of thinking and of thoughts. And mind you, we often go on what you call autopilot in our life, right? Like, you know, we have pattern of thinking. It's like the thoughts. It's like when you leave your home in the morning, going to work, more or less you always take the same, you know, route. Or maybe there is a, like, you know, another route that you use in case like this one is jammed or whatever. But we all use patterns of thoughts and channels in our thinking that keep repeating themselves. And we are not aware that probably these are unhealthy patterns of thoughts. We carry them around, we live with them, with their consequent effects on all levels, like, you know, our feelings, our behavior, and our physical health as well as our environment, right? Before we start with the first pattern of abnormal thought, I'm just going to touch a little bit on spirituality, because as I said, we are here in a church, and I like to bring everything back to its spiritual origin. When it comes to our spiritual health, let me assure you that God is not really seeking a certain degree of, you know, smartness in our thought, like Einstein-like way of thinking, so that he feels, I feel happy with this person. I feel peace to have this person, to dwell in this person. It doesn't go like this. All what God wants from us to dwell happily in us is one thing. When it comes to the thought, I'm talking about the thought process. It's not the smartness of who we are. It's not how smart I think. It's not how eloquent I speak. It's not that. God wants one thing. If it comes to my thought, I want you to tell me, what is he looking for? It's not my mental smartness. It's my mental, his word, to his word. My mental, you come up with the word, it could be right, but that's not what I'm looking for. My mental openness to the Word of God. Okay, that's acceptable, but that's not what God is looking for. You're actually going in the right direction, and you're coming close. Attitude. What's in the attitude? Which attitude is looking for? Faith? Very good. Like, what type of faith? Blind faith? Okay. Just for the sake of time. God is seeking one thing. Mental submission. You submit to the Word of God. Period. This is what makes all the difference in our life with God. It's either I submit or I'm not submitting. Because if I'm not submitting, then you start like, you know, yeah, I have faith in this, but this one, no, I'm not sure it's right. Would you believe that happened really? Like, you know, so this is what make us stumble. It's when we don't have this attitude of mental submission. Something nice I read, I really liked it. It was saying that when God created everything, the nature, the animal kingdom, like everything was perfect and complete. Everything was perfect and complete. Like if you like to study about plants or study about animals, you're gonna find that since God created them, nothing has changed. Maybe yes, like we lost, I heard that in the last 50 years, we lost 60% of the wildlife. We lost it, but there isn't anything new. There is no new design of plants or flowers that come that God came up with. There is. Everything was perfect and complete. When it comes to man, God created man perfect. But yet, the story was unfinished. You know why? Because this man, God gave him the freedom, and this man needed, when he stood before two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And he was given the freedom. The man, this man, who was created from dust and who had a living soul in him, he needed godliness in him. He needed to eat from that tree of life. But we know what happened. He chose to eat from the other tree, and our nature became corrupted. So we were created in the image, and we're supposed to be created in the image and the likeness of God, right? So in the image of God, like, we have the external appearance of God, probably, which, like, we know that God has a mind, God has feelings, God has a will. We have the same thing. But what's the likeness? What is the likeness of God? The likeness of God is the holiness of God. So we need to have this holy character inside of us. So think of us as a vessel that has a shape, but it's still empty. Okay? So when we say that man was created in the image and the likeness of God, that man is like a vessel that took a shape. God gave us a shape, but it's still, this vessel needs to be filled with what? With the holiness, with the godliness, right? So that's why for us, we were created perfect, but the story was yet unfinished. And there is no man who is perfect and complete except who? Jesus Christ, right? There isn't a man, a single man on earth since the beginning of creation of man until the end. There isn't a man who is complete and perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at him as the standard of everything good. We believe in that? Yes? No? Hmm? Okay. So you're going to find that, and I'll tell you why I made this introduction, because you're going to find that the more you delve into this spiritual life and spiritual realm, the more you get rid of your own thoughts and, like, you know, smartness, and the more you are open for a new mindset. And that's why St. Paul says that we become a new creation when we submit to the Lord and we accept the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation. New creation doesn't mean that God is going to change my eyes and I'm going to have, like, a different style of hair. Or no. It's a new inner creation. We agree? Yes? Perfect. So the definition of a person who is a new creation is a person who has the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in him that gives him life, that gives him fruit. And by the way, in Arabic, the definition of fruit, unfortunately, it says samar. It's plural. In English, it's more correct. We say the fruit, one fruit. It's not fruits. Because if you read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, we have 9 fruit. I don't want to add the S, because it's one fruit. It comes as one package. It's one fruit that gives you love and peace and joy and kindness and long-suffering and faithfulness and you name it. You can't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit missing 2 or 3. You have the rest. If you have that, this is still. It's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because we know Jesus said that the word will give you peace. But my peace is different. My peace is more unsurpassed, everlasting, right? So for us to achieve this new mindset, we have to submit our mind to the Holy Spirit. So I remember when we were in the retreat, I had a drawing of the human being, and I had, like, 3 circles. The first one, I said, that's the body. The head of the body carries the brain, and the brain is such the organ, simply the organ that controls through the nerves our physical body, right? At least this is, we know it 100%. When we come to the soul, the living soul is, imagine a body that has, like, a mind, so the equivalent of the brain. We call it the mind. And then we have the emotions, and then we have the will. The will that is whatever you want to do, right? So this is our soul, right? 3 things, our mind, our emotions, and our will. So when we come to the spirit, what can I put equivalent to the mind and to the brain? Body here, we have a brain that controls it. We have a soul here, we have a mind that controls it. And what we're doing tonight is we're talking about the wrong patterns of thought that come from the mind, so that you understand what we're doing tonight. But before we jump in, so that we understand, the third body, which is the spiritual body, and this is the body that's gonna resurrect in glory and gonna live forever. What's the equivalent of the brain and the equivalent of mind, and the third, spiritual body. Use the volunteer. I'm sure you know it. You want to say? Okay. So it's okay. Like ideally, what should control our spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. Because we sometimes are confused. Like, you know, okay, when we say we have a spirit, and what's the Holy Spirit then? Like, we're confused. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit, that's God who lives in us, that's the Holy Spirit. God who lives in man, that's the Holy Spirit. We know that, right? So this Holy Spirit is the equivalent, because the day you let God drive, the day you give him the driver's seat, you're led by the Holy Spirit. You're not led anymore by anything else. And you see the people who live in communion, we say to live in communion, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks to you. The Holy Spirit is your counsel. The Holy Spirit guides you. This is not just like, you know, things we say at church. This is truth. So let's move on with this introduction. I hope, I'm going to show you a picture. So look at this drawing here. If you can read my handwriting, then this means I'm a bad doctor, because you're not supposed to know how to read the writings of a doctor. Can you read that? Wow. Thank you. Okay, so I put in the middle the unhelpful thinking styles, and then there is like a red line that separates above it. Let's say that's just like the normal life that belongs to everyone, and below it, that's the hidden spiritual life. So you're going to see that these unhelpful thinking styles, they affect everything. They affect our feelings and emotions. It's going to give you, definitely, if you're thinking wrong, you're not going to feel right. We agree? So and that's the reason when people have sadness or severe anxiety, we do send them to correct their thought in a way to improve their feelings and their emotions. The unhelpful thinking styles also will affect your behavior. Some people who have depression, we know that they have no energy to do anything, right? And not only negative behavior, but you could also have like a bad behavior, right? If I am stressed and angry, I could snap at people, I could make other people around me or at home miserable. Believe it or not, it's not only this axis we mentioned that has like the mind, the feeling, and the will or the behavior, but also physical symptoms. You can make yourself sick, right? We know that when you are angry and nervous, like your heart rate could be pacing, your blood pressure is higher, like, you know, people, like we have people who get like stomach ulcers, or we have people who have what we call irritable bowel syndrome, and like, you know, neurotic eczema on their skin. All that is because of just like, you know, this internal turmoil inside. And the last thing, you affect also the environment, as we said. Like, you know, a person who is probably depressed at home or is not going to probably make people around him, like his parents or his siblings, like happy to see him like that or to see her like that. So you do affect the environment. On a spiritual level, if we carry these unhelpful thinking patterns, and like, imagine in a church, right, I could also, that could also be harmful to people. So I could make people stumble. I could steer people away from God with my patterns of thinking. Me, myself, I could have lots of what we call spiritual diseases. These unhelpful thinking styles would prevent us from entering into, as we said, into real fellowship and communion with God. Okay, so let's visit some unhelpful stuff. What I want to do tonight is, like, we're gonna talk about the wrong thinking style. But at the end, I want you, because I want it to be more interactive, I want you to tell me how a spiritual person could deal with it. And I don't want to be the one saying it. I want you to say it, okay? So one wrong thinking style, we call it the tunnel vision. The tunnel vision. So the tunnel vision is when you look at probably negative part of a situation and forgetting the positive parts. So the whole picture becomes colored by what might be a single negative details or a single negative situation, right? So this is what you call tunnel vision. Like you put like filters and you have only a tunnel vision, right? So you wanna say something? No? Okay. So how first away from spiritual, how could that harm us? Come on, let's have some discussion. How can a person with a tunnel vision be harmful to himself or to herself? No, not spiritually. Let's say just like we're talking, just like in general. You have a friend who you feel like they have a tunnel vision. They only see the negative part of the story. They don't look at the positive part. How could that be harmful to them?
Brings their ego down.
So it is harmful for them. Eventually, it's going to bring their ego down, as you say. Okay, what else? Sorry, I'm on call tonight, so I can't silence my phone if I have to call. So, how could a person with a tunnel vision also harm themselves, other than what he said? Okay, very good. They will always go to the worst case scenarios. Sure. Like, they will always have, like, a negative thinking, right? Because they are focused on the negative aspect of things, right? So let me share a story with you. Like, I remember I worked in a clinic, and I started at the same time as another physician. And this physician took over after another physician who left. So he took their office and he took the practice with the patient and everything. But he comes every day and he was complaining about how small the room was. And he's squished and like he doesn't like it. So he comes like, I don't want to say like he became after a couple of months like he hated it and like he started to feel like stressed to come. And so I was talking to him one day and I said like, okay, like first of all, like you drive only like 10 minutes, right? He said, yeah. I said like, and you did not have to build a practice. Like you took the guy left and you took his practice with all the patients. He said, yes. So that's an example. Like, you know, you're not looking at the many positives in the picture. You're only focus on one negative thing, and then everything becomes black. So that's harmful, right? So this is what we call tunnel vision, tunnel vision. Okay, now my question to you is this. How could our spirituality or our faith in God help us in this same scenario? Excellent. Being thankful, because when we are really strong spiritually, we are always thankful. We're thankful for everything, right? Absolutely. That's very good. What else? Is there a verse that we could remember that? So you know the verse that says, all things work out together for good for those who love God, right? So if I am in that situation, right? And I say, all things work out for the good for those who love God, right? And as you said, we pray every day and we say, thank you, God, in every condition and for every condition, right? So you see here, For that person who is not having any spiritual life, we probably tend to explain to them, let's not focus on the negative. Let's cofactor also the positives, right? Which is also something that we say to each other. Like, you know, when I am in a state of I'm not feeling good, I have someone else who supports me and remind me of those things. But all I'm saying here is the healing is more prompt when we have a very good spiritual life. And the more we advance in our spiritual life, you might not even see the negatives. You take life as a package. And you thank God for everything. And you say, like, everything will work out for the good. Because I love you, God. Okay? Good. Let's move on to another unhelpful thinking pattern. There's something called labeling. You put a label. You put a label for people. So you label people, or even you label yourself based on a behavior in a specific situation. I heard people telling me, oh, uncle, we failed this test. Like, you know, I feel like a failure just because one test you did not do good, or one, let's say, interview you did not do good, you start to feel, I am a failure. You identify yourself as a failure. So again, is this a healthy pattern of thinking? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. The problem is when you start labeling people, not only yourself, but you start putting label on people. Oh, this person I know, he is such and such, or whether good or bad. I'll share a story with you that happened with me. And I can't remember, I can't forget the story, actually, because the way it happened, I felt like God, like, do you know what's shit doing? It truly was like that. So I was on call in an emergency shift, and then two police officers brought a guy who was handcuffed, and they wanted medical clearance, so that after the doctor say that he's medically clear, they take him and put him in jail or whatever, I don't know. So the nurse called me and I went in. The guy is sitting on the bed, and I'm supposed to take a history from him and ask him just medical questions to make sure that everything is good. And then I write a report and I say that he's medically clear. So as I was talking to him, one of the two police officers comes into the room, and he cuts me off, and he starts talking to this guy. And it was really on the tip of my tongue to say, excuse me, because, you know, this is my kingdom here, right? So excuse me, like, you know, can I finish, and then you can talk? And I felt like I was going to say it, but something stopped me. Anyway, I didn't say anything to him. He finished his questions to the guy, and then he left waiting outside, and I finished, but I was not happy. So they left. They took the guy and I left. I don't know what did they do with him after that. And then I was sharing with the nurses how mean this officer was and how disrespectful he was. I put that label on him. And I felt like I'm comfortable doing this, which is wrong, but, like, you know, that was one situation. And then, like, you know, I think a year, if not more, passed, and same scenario repeats itself. And it was common, like, every now and then to see, like, the police bringing people for medical clearance. And then this guy, this time, I spoke to him, and the two police officers, when I went out, they were the nicest people ever. Like, I don't know how they ended up to become police officers, because they're so sweet and, like, you know. So that day, you know, they. I'm almost done my shift, and before I left, I'm talking with the nurses, and I say, you girls remember last year? You see the difference? And they say, yeah. I remember that guy. You were just, like, you know, very, like, you know, pissed off at him. And I said, yeah, like, you know, it was mean, da da da. And I remembered. But today it's like the complete opposite, and we said, yeah, but this is life, right? Okay. And I finished my shift that day, and I was tired. I was supposed to leave at 8 p.m. I left, I remember, at 10:30 p.m. And I'm driving on the highway. I need 30 minutes to go home, and I was driving 140. Like, the highway was empty, so I was driving 140. And guess what? Like, beautiful lights flashing behind my car. Oh, this is not what I need now. So, and it was dark. It's not like a lit highway. So I said, like, ah, oh, like, you know, I don't deserve that. And then, actually, I do deserve that because I learned my lesson. So I lower my window, and guess who comes? The very mean police officer. So he comes, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he said, oh, you're driving 140. I said, you know what? I know. I am so tired. I've been working a long day, and I just, like, want to go home and sleep. He says, oh, I remember you. You're the doctor at Saint-Pierre, right? I said, oh, yeah, yes. He said, okay, well, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I know you guys work very hard. Like, your life must be very difficult. And please, like, you know, just take care of yourself. If you're tired and you drive 140, that's not good for you. So please, please, just, like, promise me to at least, you know, 110 maximum. I said, I promise you. And that day, because I was talking about that guy the same night, I don't know where did he come from, because the highway was dark and I'm driving, and, like, just, he comes out of nowhere, and I felt like God was really pulling my ear, teaching me a lesson. So that was very strong, like, to my life. I learned something, like, you know, don't put label on people. Okay, so again, your turn. How could our spiritual life help us in, if we have this, like, you know, wrong pattern of thinking? What's in our spiritual life that reminds us that this is not right? And what do you think?
We know everyone is made in the image and likeness of God, so it kind of goes against that logic if you label them as mean or a failure, for example, because those made in the image and likeness of God are not just that. They may have had moments.
You look at every person as, that's a person worthy of respect because he is or she is also created in the image of God, right? Very good. Like, what else? Like, anyone else wants to say something? What did Jesus, when people brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus and they wanted to stone her, what did Jesus say to them? Whoever, exactly, whoever is without sin. By the way, one day, one guy was telling me, actually, like, you know, I was talking to a non-Christian person, and he says, like, Jesus is favoring adultery because he did not let those people stone her according to the law. And I said, no, wait. Jesus did not open his mouth, and he says, stone her or don't stone her. He didn't. He said something else. He said, whoever is without sin, let him stone her. Right? Right? He didn't actually say, don't stone her. He said, whoever is without sin, let him start and stone her. Go ahead. In other way, he says, like, leave it to me. Leave it to me. I am the Lord, I am the master, I deal with sinners. And we all know how he dealt with her and how he heals sinner, right? So another, when you come to labeling people, just remember that. Remember that before you place a label on someone else, remember that. Remember that every day when you say, our Father who art in heaven, right? We come in the middle and say, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive for others as well, right? Remember that. And when we say, have mercy, the Psalm 150, what do we say? My sin is at all times before me, right? Okay. So we saw so far the tunnel vision, we saw the labeling. Another unhelpful pattern of thinking, we call it the emotional reasoning. The emotional reasoning. You know that we have two parts in our brain, like a rational part and an emotional part. And the worst thing happens when you start thinking with your emotional brain, not with your rational brain. Because the emotional brain is very good at overwhelming the rational brain, unfortunately. So if you're happy and elated, you feel like you can solve any problem. You can beat the world, right? But if the opposite happens, that's a problem. You're stuck. You don't know how to think. And I see it all the time. So this is what we call emotional reasoning. Like you base your view of a situation of yourself or of a situation based on how you feel. So again, I'm not gonna ask you how does this harm us because I just said it. Like, you know, if you're not feeling good, then you're not thinking right and everything is sad and everything is wrong. You know? So we call it the emotional reasoning. So how does our spirituality help us fight this? That's my question for you guys. How is it that if I'm a spiritually strong person, this is not going to be a big issue? By the way, being spiritual also does not negate who we are as human beings, because we saw Jesus, for instance, crying. Emotionally, he was sad, he was distressed, right? So it does not, all I'm saying here is being spiritually strong is a very good pathway for prompt healing. So in this scenario of the emotional reasoning, how is it that my spirituality would help me overcome that? I want you to think, yeah, you know. So I put all my trust on God, so I don't have to worry that much. And because I'm not worried that much, like my rational brain is also free to think. It's not locked into this scenario. Also, we know that the danger of this emotional reasoning is that if you're happy, things are good, right? But the spiritual person will always ask himself or herself, where is my true happiness coming from? Where is my true happiness coming from? Right? Is it my fiancé? Christine, is it my fiancé? Yeah. Of course, he is a source of happiness. Come on. But my true happiness, what's the source of it? When we have the Spirit, like the indwelling of God in us, the Holy Spirit, alive and is giving us life, this is our true happiness, okay? So no matter what happens around us, you're not going to be either too excited or too depressed, or even if you go into a scenario that makes you distressed or even cry or whatever, The Holy Spirit will lift you up, right? Will lift you up. So the spiritual man will always ask themselves, and they know that the true source of happiness and true source of richness is God living inside of me. Okay, let's visit another wrong pattern of thought. We call it overgeneralization. So what that is, the overgeneralization is when we use an instance from the past and we start to impose it on all current or future situations. So you're going to hear people say, you always say this to me, or everyone hates me, no one loves me, I never, like, this is just like, you know, someone who probably has gone through some experiences in the past, so he's overgeneralizing. Now everything is going to be like this, everyone is going to be like that, right? So some people are like this. So we're kind of stuck with some incidents in the past. And some people, lots of people actually spend their time actually thinking about the past or worried about the future, and they forget the beauty of living the moment now. Because my true happiness is now. It's not in the past, it's not in the future, right? I like this analogy. When I talk to people, I say, imagine you're driving your car. Is it important to have the rear view mirror? Absolutely, it is, right? So what happens when you look at this rear view mirror? What do you see?
You see behind you,
right? Is it helpful? Yes, because it helps me preventing switching lane and finding myself in an accident, right? So this look at the past is helpful because I learn from it. But imagine now, you're driving, you take your eyes off the windshield, and all what you're doing is just like you're looking at the rear view mirror. What's going to happen? You all know the answer, right? You all know the answer. And this is what happens to our life when we are stuck in the past. Our life crashes. It does. Because I do nothing but looking at the rear view mirror, and I'm going forward, I crash. So, my next question is, how is it that my spirituality will help me avoid that or overcome that?
Just trust in him, I think, is a good way of moving forward and not looking in the past for people who like had experiences in the past. And I think like everything happened for a reason, and we're gonna learn from it anyways. Like,
so if I'm stuck in the past, and I sit to myself, and I'm gonna hear God's voice saying exactly what you said: everything happens for a reason. And what you consider as failure, it was probably allowed so that God teaches you something. And it's really up to you whether these stumbling stone, you change them into a stepping stone. It's up to us, right? So some people look at the past, they're stumbling stones, and these stumbling stones made them very strong, that these stones are no longer called stumbling stone. They became stepping stones. So this is exactly what our strong spiritual life will teach us. As you said, so we just like St. Paul says a beautiful verse. He says, like, I forget what is behind, and I progress to what is coming forward. Okay. So also, like, when we are a new creation in God, we always see the potential for change in people, not only in us. So if I am stuck with a person or stuck on a situation, I know that God has control, as we said. God, who changes me and changes my heart, is also capable to change other people and change their heart. Another wrong...
No. Should we continue?
So another wrong style of thinking, it's the should and the must, like shoulding and musting. So it's like when you put unreasonable demands and pressure either on yourself or on others, and you say, they should, they must, or I should, I must. While it's not all the time unhelpful, to be honest with you, but if it's all the time that's my rigid thinking, I should, I must, then you start to put too much unrealistic expectations. And this is not also helpful. This is not helpful. So if you talk to a person, like you tell them, like, come on, you need to allow to also, you know, it doesn't always to have a must or you should. Like, you need to take a break. You need to allow some room maybe for, you know, if things did not happen the way you want, right? For us, again, the question would be, how is it that my spirituality will help me correct this wrong pattern of thinking? In this style of thinking where I am rigid and I say should and must.
I think if we stay humble, this would eliminate that. Whether what happened was good or bad, we should always stay humble and keep remaining, like never lose trust in God, so that in the future you never know what can happen.
Very good. So I like the word humility, because people who tend to be humble, truly humble, not the people who perfect how to humble themselves in the eyes of the others, but truly inside they are not humble, but truly humble people, they are very easy to be contented, like, you know, they are low-key kind of things, and they are also merciful of others. So the should and the must, like, you know, if I'm merciful, I will allow that. Probably if I ask you to do this for me and you couldn't, that's okay, maybe she was sick, maybe she did not have enough time, right? But if I don't have this mercy in my heart, oh, like, you know what? I don't want you in the choir anymore. You're fired. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm serious. I am serious. This is exactly how we sometimes behave with our wrong patterns of thinking. As he said, when we are humble, when we are merciful, when we are more apt to be content, like, you know, we also know that the Holy Spirit will talk to you and will say, like, you know, remember, like in the parable, the master has given different number of talents to different people, right? So you can't measure everyone by the same standard, right? So some people, the master gave them 5 talents. And some people were given 3, and other people were given only 1, right? But they were all invited to work, right? But they were not all given the same measure. Good. Another unhelpful thought pattern is jumping to conclusions. Some people practice what we call predictive thinking. So they do, like, mind readings, right? And we make predictions about what's going to happen. This sentence, okay, I know where this is going now. We hear it a lot. We might be saying it, right? So if we say this a lot, we tend to be falling into this group. Like, you know, the people who do predictive and mind reading, predictive thinking and mind reading. And again, like, you know, you might overreact to a situation that, potential situation that has not happened, but you think it's going to happen, so just like your reaction might be wrong, right? How do you know? How do you know that this is going to go this direction? Is there a chance you might be wrong? Of course, right? How can you be so sure? So this is a wrong pattern of thinking. How is it that my spiritual life, spiritual guide, the Holy Spirit, could help me with this? It's easy. This question is easy. Can I know the future?
so sure of the future? How can I be, like, I read your mind and say, oh, now I know where this is going. Who told you? Who told you? Right? However, let me tell you one important thing. Like, the Holy Spirit gives us something called discernment. Have you ever heard this word before? To have discernment? This is something beautiful that is gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anyone among you read about Pope Carolus. This holy man used to know things weird. There are hundreds of books, people who had miracles with this man. He was not like we have the current Pope. He was not the one before, two before. So this man was really holy, and he did lots of miracles. And it's difficult for people who don't believe in miracles to believe this, but there are thousands and thousands of miracles from different people, and books were written about. One of his many qualities, and by the way, this guy did not know how to, if you listen to his liturgy, he doesn't have a nice voice. He doesn't. And he doesn't know how to preach. Like, he would not give the best sermon. No. But this guy was so holy because, like, the Holy Spirit was using him. The Holy Spirit. So Pope Carolus had this spiritual discernment like no one else. He would tell people what's going to happen. Go, you're going to find this. He would know names of people without they tell him the name. They would call you by he would see you and call you by your name. So we're coming to the end here. There is catastrophizing. So when we blow things out of proportion and your view of the situation becomes, oh, that's terrible, that's awful, that's horrible. So some people tend to catastrophize things. And the reality is that the problem itself might be just like not that big. So why is it harmful? Because oftentimes, like, your reaction to the small problem is not going to be measured by the smallness of the problem. It's going to be measured by how you inflate it, right? The problem is going to be measured. Your reaction is going to be directly proportional to the horrible, the awful, the terrible scenario that you have in your head, right? So that's why it is dangerous thinking behavior. Again, how is it that my spirituality will help me with this wrong thinking pattern? Remember one in the Bible who had not a small problem and he made of it like a terrible, no, he had a big calamity. Job, right? What did he say to his wife? And this guy is not that he is catastrophizing. It was already what happened to him was catastrophic. So what did he say to his wife? God has given, God has taken. Let the name of the Lord be praised, right? And in another argument with his wife, he was saying, so should we just praise God for the goodness that when good things are happening to us and when evil things are happening to us, we curse God? If this man was not supported by God, was not lifted by God, was not living with God, he would be devastated. He would have probably, like, if what happened to him is the scenario that happens to anyone of us today, like, you drop that. When people sometimes they tell them, oh, you lost all your money in the stock market. Lots of them, they drop that. They can't live with this. And not to talk about, oh, you lost your family, by the way. the roof, like, you know, fell on them and killed all of them. You have no one now. Okay. And last thing is the black and white thinking. So the black and white thinking, it's a style that involves seeing only one extreme or the other. So you're either wrong or right. You're either good or bad. So some people have this black and white thinking, no shades of gray. How is this unhelpful to us? Why is it dangerous to always have like black and white, black and white, black and white? Why is it dangerous? Yeah, you leave no room for gray shades of gray, right? Your tolerance for what could be in between the white and black is not there, right? It's either black or white. You see this as right or wrong. So you could be wrong in your judgment. You yourself could be wrong in your judgment. You might lose people, you might lose friends, right? Right? You might miss opportunities. So this very rigid way of thinking and seeing, it reminds me of the tunnel vision, actually, is dangerous. Again, how is it that my vivid spiritual life inside of me could help me correct if I have that? Does anyone want to say anything?
Similar to labeling somebody, we know that that God created the world, and if God created the world, whatever situation we are in cannot be 100% bad, because we are of this world where there is God's creation, which is good.
Yeah. It's beautiful when you look at everything. Every person, every situation as under control by God, right? So this changed your perspective of thinking and how you're labeling things. So as we said, the man of God, like, you know, the Holy Spirit becomes your guide and becomes your counsel. And then if the Holy Spirit shows you something as black, it is black. I'll repeat this again. If the Holy Spirit inside of you make you feel that this situation is evil, it is evil, right? If it's, you see it as black, but the Holy Spirit finds goodness in it and makes you feel that's not black, that's white. It is white, it's not black. So the man of God always is guided by the Holy Spirit. So I hope that was helpful. As I said, don't forget that when we, outside spiritual life, we're so blessed to be Christian and have a spiritual life. But outside a spiritual environment, we will only try to teach people how to correct their wrong patterns of thought. And it stops there. We give them training exercises, and we sometimes use medication to help elevate the mood, and it stops there. And people improve, and sometimes people are very good with, it's like when you do physiotherapy and you do exercise and you follow through, and then you end up improving. But the blessing here is that, and that's why I added this component at the end, like, you know, I thought of it, because we are human being too. We have patterns of thought that I am sure myself, as I told you, I shared with you my story with the labeling, right? I labeled that guy, right? So I feel how it is easier for us when we have a spiritual life to see all these wrong patterns of thought corrected. And don't forget what I said at the beginning, that all what God is waiting from us is to have your mind submitted to his word, blind faith, and let the Holy Spirit works in you. Any questions?
Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, God, for bringing us here today together. Please, Lord, help us to benefit the most as possible of what we learned today. Help those who couldn't make it today come the next time. And help us these coming few days in everything that we do. Through the intercessions of Saint Mary and all your saints, please hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,